First time we met Brother Robinson was about 6 years ago at a Port Rush convention in Ireland, where they've got air that's never been breathed before. Very brisk and bracing. But when we had left Los Angeles, a Brother Ricky asked us if we could not find the person that had given his parents the truth. That person that had given his parents the truth were a family by name of Jelly. So we were having breakfast or lunch, I think, with Brother and Sister Robinson at Port Rush, and we were reminded that we had this commission to see if anyone knew a Sister Jelly. So we asked Brother and Sister Robinson, had they ever heard of anybody by the name of Jelly? It just turned out that Sister Robinson was a Jelly. We learned to love them and appreciate them so very much. And it's certainly a great pleasure for us to have Brother Robinson and Sister Robinson here again in our own country. We're kind of country cousins, you know. And he's going to serve us now, and his topic is prophets and righteous men. Prophets and righteous men. Brother Robinson.
Well, brethren, it's another great pleasure for me to be here. And you saw me yesterday afternoon giving me the report on the English Brethren. But I would just like to point out to you, if you have not already noticed it, the harmony and the beauty the Heavenly Father has brought into the addresses we have been given. I was thinking particularly of yesterday, when Brother Hersha spoke about partakers of the divine nature. And this morning, brethren, we had Brother Russell Gerd, who spoke on the hope of the church. What a combination of subjects, brethren, and neither of them overlapped on the subject. Brother Hersha yesterday revealed to us the scriptures that promise to those who are faithful overcomers to have divine life. And this morning Brother Jerry showed us how that hope is so important to our race and to make our calling and election sure. But this afternoon, for a few moments, brethren, I would like to go to the very opposite end of the scale. If you would like to turn with me to Matthew chapter 13. Reading from the 15th verse. To the 17th verse. And it is Jesus speaking to the crowd and to his disciples. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But then, speaking of the disciples, he says, blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. And now, brethren, the 17th verse. For verily I say unto you, that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see these things which you see, and have not seen them, and have heard those things which you hear, and have not heard them. Three classes of people, brethren. Those who are of Israel, whose eyes were blinded and whose ears were stopped. Those of the disciples' class at that time were the church class, those called to make a sacrifice with him. But in the 17th verse, brethren, we have a third class, and it is those we would like to consider this afternoon. We read, brethren, in 1 Peter 1, 10 to 12. This is Peter writing to his brethren. Which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did report unto you, by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Spirit, sent from heaven, which things the angels desired to look into. How many of those ancient worthies, brethren, desired to see the fulfillment of God's law, of God's plan, that great structure which they, in being moved by the Spirit, had prophesied? If these men, brethren, called of God to do this special work, were not only known to the Heavenly Father, but also known to the Logos, and as we see in his statement that we've already read, Jesus already knew of their reward. I would like to read from the Dialogue, brethren, Luke 7, verse 28. And this is Jesus speaking about the last of the prophets. Among those born of women, there is not a greater than John, yet the least in the kingdom of God is superior to him. And now, brethren, still in the dialogue, shall we read Hebrews 11, 39 and 40, which I know is very familiar to you. These all having a good all obtaining a good report through faith receive not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. And another statement, brethren, in the same chapter, reading again from the Dialogue. But others were beaten to death, not accepting deliverance which had been offered, in order that they may obtain a better resurrection. These scriptures, brethren, leave us with the thought that during the Jewish age, God was using a people one here and there, called especially to do his work. And we can name many brethren. They were not a church class, but they were the holy men and the righteous men of God, who gave us the truth, who prophesied of the sufferings of Jesus, who prophesied about the millennium and about the glorious things that would happen then. And they also saw the glories of the church married to the Lamb. They often asked, brethren, if they could see into these blessings, these truths which they were writing about. But it was never revealed to them. Little did they know, brethren, at the time they were writing, that they were writing that we might complete our sacrifice, that we may be guided in the wisdom of God through his word, through them. We have the blessings that God provided and preserved of their words. And little did they know that they were helping to not only prophesy of Christ and his sufferings, but also of those that would follow him. Now, brethren, we have looked into the statement by Peter and Jesus. Can we see what God recorded himself of this picture? And I think you all know what I am going to refer to. It is the picture we get, as Brother told us this morning, from those wonderful pictures of the tabernacle. But this one, brethren, doesn't take place in the tabernacle, only outside. It is the picture we have of the red heifer. First of all, brethren, we must make it clear that there is no connection whatsoever between the red heifer and the Atonement Day sacrifices. After reading the statement by Brother Russell in Tabernacle Shadows, in which he tells us that the red heifer was representative of the ancient worthies, when we started to look for supporting scriptures, brethren, we found that once we started to dig, that these, as the Lord had promised us, if we start to approach to him and ask his guidance, we always have it. So, brethren, if you would like to turn to Numbers 19, I'll not read it because it's rather lengthy. But you will see as I progress through this picture that all these things are portrayed and given unto Moses and Aaron. Now, brethren, we all know that the requirements of this animal are very precise. Firstly, it must be red, and it must be a heifer. It must also never have been in a yoke. It could never have done servitude in a yoke. It had to be provided by the people, those who were in the camp condition, away from the tabernacle. It was not slain by a priest, brethren. it was slain by one of the members of the camp. But it did have associations with the tabernacle, because an under priest had to be present. Not Aaron, his son Eleazar. He was there for the precise purpose of catching the blood after one of the members of the camp had slain it. And he dipped his finger into the blood and cast the blood toward the tabernacle. The fact that it had to be red, brethren, denotes to us that the ancient worthies whom it represented were still under Adamic sin. A heifer, because it had to be the very opposite of the bullock which was used on the atonement day, so that, brethren, there could be no confusion in their minds at all as to which was which. These things all had to be kept separate. One which had never done servitude in the yoke. The explanation of this is given, brethren, as being their justification by their faith. We know on the plan of the ages, just next to the area which is the world before the flood, there is a little pyramid standing by itself. And that, brethren, represents Abraham, who was brought up onto that plain because of his great faith. And this, surely, brethren, is where we get the picture of the ancient worthies being justified by their faith. It was provided, brethren, by the people. And with the exception of three or four of the ancient worthies, all these people were always called of God from among the people. The two or three exceptions I was thinking of: Samuel, Jeremiah, and Daniel. These, brethren, had very exceptional circumstances. In the case of Samuel, his mother Hannah prayed for him so diligently that she offered him to the Lord from birth. And in the case of Jeremiah, he also was called from his mother's womb. But all the others, brethren, we find, were called from among the people. We notice, brethren, the sacrifice was not killed by the priest. It was killed by one of the congregation of the camp, still in the world. The priest, looking on, caught the blood. All this, brethren, this recording of Moses' instructions from God to Moses and to Aaron, this shows us, brethren, that the red heifer was provided by the people. It was also slain by the people, which is in fact exactly what happened. The ancient worthies were called of the people, and Jesus tells us from these scriptures, "Ye who have slain the prophets and killed those who are sent unto thee. And we only have to read again Hebrews 11 to find the dreadful things that happened to those faithful people. And they were killed by their own kind, brethren. And this is exactly what happened to each of them. Now, brethren, shall we for a moment see where this reward comes from or for them? In Hebrews chapter 11, in Revelation chapter 11, verse 18, it tells us there that where we are on the stream of time, we expect this blessing of the ancient worthies. This verse tells us in the middle that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants the prophets. This is one statement which mentions reward for this class. In the same verse we read, and unto the saints and them that reverence thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them that destroy the earth, Satan and his minions. We have seen in a comparison, brethren, how the faithful ones called of God through the Jewish age have lived a life of faith, having their faith tested to the utmost. We know, brethren, of the faith of Noah, how he waited 100 years for the flood. He built the ark in faith amongst those who jeered at him, and being a righteous man, he preached of the doom that should come. We all know, brethren, of the faith of Abraham, how he waited patiently for Isaac. And here again, brethren, another wait for Isaac. 25 years before his twins appeared. The testing of Israel, or Jacob, in the loss of his beloved Joseph. Joseph's faith, the same as Abraham's, in his wrongful conviction and imprisonment, awaiting for that cupbearer to remember his name. That day when that cupbearer got out of the prison and went before his master, you think he might have thought of Joseph. But it was 2 years later before this happened. So, brethren, we don't have to go very far to see where their faith was and how great was their reward in their faithfulness. We mustn't forget the prophets, brethren. There was Elijah and Elisha, Isaiah and Jeremiah, David, Solomon, and all the minor prophets. These brethren had their own experiences. But now, brethren, we come to the last of the prophets. I'm very thankful for Brother Post, who also brought that in this morning. I was very glad when he brought in that picture of John, because here we get most of our detail of the ancient worthies, because John, we are told, was the last of that class of prophets. We have already read, brethren, in Luke 7:28, the least in the kingdom of God will be greater than he. And then, brethren, we read in Matthew 3:14 and 15 of the baptism of Jesus. This, brethren, is a great stepping stone. And if we look carefully at it, it could easily be that John could have become one of the church class. He was living so close to that changeover from the Jewish age into the gospel age that there at Jordan could have been that opportunity. But we know, brethren, and our Lord knew, that this was not part of God's plan. But just for the record, brethren, let us read Matthew 3, verses 14 and 15. When Jesus came down to the edge of Jordan, John had already proclaimed, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." But what happened? John, you can imagine, stepped back into the water and holding his hands up said, "Not so, Lord." John forbade him, saying, "I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me?" John had been schooled by his mother and father. He knew the prophetic things that his father had said. And yet when it came to this moment of the baptizing of the Lamb of God, he suddenly realized his humility. He was not even fit to unlatch the sandal of Jesus. How could this one come to be baptized of him, the Lamb of God, who was sinless, whom no guile was found in his mouth? But listen to Jesus' answer. Jesus answered him, saying, "Suffer it to be so now." And you can imagine, brethren, he didn't shout it out. He said it quietly on the bank, near to John's ear. "Suffer it to be so now, for thus it became us to fulfill all righteousness." And then he suffered him. John was conscious of the need of a Saviour. Had not John been seen by the Lord God of it, sent by the Lord God of Israel to fulfill this special work? We see, brethren, that he could have been one of Jesus' followers. But you just think for a moment, the great provision God made in providing John to do this wonderful work of immersing our Lord, of cleansing the sacrifice. Those priests back in Jerusalem weren't, in the eyes of God, priests at all. They were dictated to by the Roman Empire. You remember, Annas had four sons. Each had been priest in turn. And now it was the turn of his son-in-law to be priest. So where was God to find a priest who was able to do this wonderful work of baptizing the Lamb of God? We see, brethren, that God had made every provision. As we saw this morning, Zechariah was a descendant of Aaron. And to fulfill the full measure, brethren, his mother also was a daughter of Aaron. So God provided the wonderful opportunity of fulfilling the priesthood for this occasion. As I've said, brethren, John was very conscious that he also would need a saviour. He needed the cleansing, but he had come to preach repentance. He had come to baptize repentance. And this special work, he realized, was the closing of the Jewish age. We know, brethren, that Jesus knew John's place in the plan of God. John knew that Jesus was the Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world. Jesus knew that John was the last of the prophets, or the last of the ancient worthies. He did not have to prophesy the coming of Messiah, but he was there to fulfill the prophecy of the voice crying in the wilderness. Bearing John the Baptist in mind, we must see that these two covenants, brethren, are now joined together. And I would just like to make a suggestion here, brethren. It is only one that I have received in study. Remember, on the high priest, the ephod was in two halves. And Brother Russell suggests that the front half was the Abrahamic covenant. The back half, brethren, was the new covenant. This was held together by the perfection of the golden links across the shoulders, on which were embedded six on each side of the names of Israel. But, brethren, it was held together at the bottom by the curious girdle. I'm going to suggest, brethren, that that curious girdle could also represent John, because he bound the two together. John was a servant sent of God to prepare the way of the Lord. We read this, brethren, in Malachi 3, verse 1. I'll just read that, brethren, if you feel so, because I feel the scripture itself is divided in half. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom you delight in. Behold, he shall come with the Lord of hosts. And it is my suggestion, brethren, that that could be John the Baptist, because he binds those two together. He was the one provided especially by God to baptize our Lord, to bring him up out of the waters of Jordan, where he had left behind the whole of his human life. He came up in newness of life, and they saw the angel of God descending upon him. And so, brethren, we find the dramatic death of John, that he died as most of the other prophets died. In Hebrews 11:37, I think he is including with many of the others, was slain with a sword, which no doubt covered the death of John. And now, brethren, we begin to see and show and fit together the type and the shadows. The red heifer was to be there because it had no relationship with the bullock. It was red, which denotes to us that the ancient worthies were still under Adamic sin, taken from the world of the camp in that condition. No yoke or servitude was associated with the red heifer. This, I suggest, was because the Lord used those whom the red heifer represented for his work. They were not in the servitude of man. The red heifer had to be slain by one of the people living in the camp. This was the world. While under the priest, while the under priest looked on, he was there to catch the blood. In Luke 13:34, we have Jesus' statement, "O Jerusalem that killeth the prophets and stoneth those sent unto thee." These, brethren, are fulfillments of the death of the ancient worthies. The most important part of the whole of this type, brethren, is the fact that after the burning of the heifer, the ashes were gathered up and put into a dry place, a clean dry place, where the whole of Israel could go and help themselves to it when they had anything that was unclean. They could gather it, add it to their water, and sprinkle their houses, their utensils, their clothes, anything, brethren, that was unclean. Which brings us the full circle of the picture, because this will be the work of the ancient worthies when, as we have read in Revelation 11:18, it will be time for God to give them their reward, which will be to help the united nation of Israel back to their God. They will bear, be represented by that ash. They will be the ones, and who better to help them to be restored to their God. I would like to read that, those verses, brethren, from Revelation 11, and starting from the 17th verse, it tells us, "We give thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and which art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come in the time of the dead, and it is the time of the dead that they should be judged, that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants the prophets." Surely, brethren, that gives us a time sequence. It is time for the wrath of God. It is time for the resurrection of the dead. And it is time for the rewarding of the saints and the ancient worthies. And let us remember, brethren, in Hebrews 11:39-40, "These all having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect." We see this context, brethren, with Revelation 11:18, that is all contained in this one verse, that all those things which come together to follow in this sequence. And of course, as we follow this statement, the last shall be first, and the first last, we can see that John the Baptist, who was the last of the ancient worthies, will further fulfill his promise found in John 3:29. This is John speaking, brethren. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This is my joy, therefore is fulfilled. So, brethren, if it happens to be in God's plan that John will, of the ancient worthies, be the first back, he will be the first one there to see bride and her husband, the glorious Prince of Peace, restoring the world. And he will be there to greet them. We remember the scripture we read earlier, brethren, in 1 Peter 1:10-11, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what, or what manner of time, the Spirit of Christ, which is in them, did testify beforehand the suffering of Christ and the glory that should follow. And we surely, brethren, in future, when we think of the ancient worthies, let us think of their share in what they have done for us, what God has done through them. And surely all the blessings of the scriptures that we have had quoted to us, many, many of them come through the words of the ancient worthies. And let us, brethren, pray that the incoming of God's kingdom will bring all these things united together, that we may all praise the Lord with one accord. Amen.
Thank you very much, Brother Robinson from Hitchens in Hertfordshire, England. We're very glad that you came to service. And Lord bless you.